I do want to remind everybody to set your heart towards our time of prayer at the end. We're going to keep emphasizing that as really one of the more important things we do when we gather. So tonight, last week I was kind of micro, just a handful of chapters in Kings. Tonight might be frustrating for those wanting to flip to references because I'm going to go macro. I'm going to go big story in the scripture. So I think it will be, you can take notes, but in terms of getting to references, it might be fast work. So let's pray before we get into the word. Again, Father, we thank you that when we gather like this, we gather with Ezra when he read the law to the exiles who had returned. Lord, we gather with your people at Mount Sinai. Lord, we gather with the disciples when they saw you transfigured on the mountain. Lord, we thank you that somehow you miraculously take these times and heaven and earth meets and your spirit is here. And Lord, you teach your people, you capture people's hearts. Lord, you give us gratitude. Lord, we just ask that you really would do that tonight, that you would be here with us. And Lord, that this tonight would count for eternity. And so we bless you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read just very quickly as a jumping off point. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll just pick up in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So in the Bible, there's a number of master stories. And what I mean by that is there's a number of narratives that start in Genesis and that carry through the rest of the scripture. And some people try to say, well, there's one or there's another, and it's the primary one. And I don't know if I can do that, but let me just give you an example. One would be the war with the serpent, right? The serpent comes into the garden, deceives Eve, Adam and Eve rebel. And God says, well, the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. And all through scripture, we see figures that come along and crush different kinds of serpents. And of course, ultimately, Jesus is the seed of the woman that crushes the serpent's head. But in Romans, Paul says that soon God will crush Satan underneath our feet, right? And then we see that fulfilled ultimately in Revelation. So that's one master story. Maybe you could call that one Holy War. The master story that this scripture touches on that I want to open up and discuss tonight is the theme of maturity, right? The theme of maturing, that God wants a mature family of sons and daughters. Adam did not start out mature. Adam started out innocent, but Adam did not start out done cooking. He had progressions in maturity, progressions in glory that God intended for him. And of course, that got arrested by sin. All right, but that doesn't mean God's intention to mature mankind was given up. So I want to suggest that scripture lays out at least three major stages of maturing that I'm going to suggest to you. And actually, this may be the most important part of what I share, because I would encourage you to pay attention to these themes as you read your Bible all the time, not just tonight. So the first stage is priesthood. All right, and I'll explain in a minute how this begins with Adam, but priesthood is about obedience. It's about guarding boundaries. Think about how the priests are meant to guard boundaries. And it's also characterized by youth, by a young person. Okay, young person obeys. They trust. They obey. It's very simple. Keep the boundaries. All right, and we might say that this pairs well with fastidious study of God's commandments. All right? That's the priesthood. The second stage is kingship. And in this stage, a person progresses. They have more responsibility. They begin to rule. They begin to have dominion. They begin to have responsibilities and authority, and they rule with wisdom. And what's different about wisdom is wisdom takes principles in God's commandments and learns to apply them in new contexts. All right, so it's an expansion of responsibility. And I would say that this maps, generally speaking, onto adulthood or onto a transition to adulthood. And again, it's characterized by rule through wisdom. Finally, everybody know where we're going next? The prophet. All right? The prophet. And the prophet has to do with teaching others, has to do with using words to create new things. All right? And I would characterize this as mapping onto eldership or being older and friendship with God. Right? We've progressed from simply obeying God to beginning to put God's teachings into practice in various areas of life to actually being invited into God's counsel. All right? And I want to stress that this is the high calling of humanity, and it's an amazing thing that he actually wants to look at us and say, what do you think? What should we do here, Chad? What would you like to do? What do you think is the best thing we ought to do in this situation? All right, does that make sense? Priesthood, kingship, prophet. So let me explain in several different ways how that plays out in Scripture or fails to play out in Scripture. In the case of Adam, as I said, Adam was set in the garden as a priest. The words guard and keep are words used all the time with the priests in the book of Leviticus. They are to guard the boundaries, right? They are to be able to determine who can come in, who can come out, how to approach God. This is about knowing the boundaries and enforcing the boundaries, right? And the Levites, as an example, become like the cherubim, right? Remember, the cherubim says, no, you can't come into God's presence. Well, the Levites now take up that role. They're guardians of God's presence, and they help lead people into the presence of God. But again, this is about trust and obedience. So Adam was to guard the garden. He was to protect the garden. He had access to the tree of life. Anytime he wanted, he could eat from the tree of life. But he did not have access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why is that? Did God never want him to have access to this tree? I think he did want him to have access to this tree. But he wasn't ready for it because he was immature. Does that make sense? He was young, and he needed to obey God. He needed to trust God. He needed to enforce these boundaries. And as he grew, God would share with him the knowledge of good and evil, right? He would share that responsibility with him. He was to advance in taking dominion according to God's terms. And instead, sin intervened. And what happened to Adam is what happened to Saul. He got impatient. He wanted to shortcut his way into what God had for him. And again, it's important to note that God had dominion in store for Adam. But Adam wanted to shortcut it. And as a consequence, we know that his move toward maturity was cut short. Sin arrested the process. Adam and Eve were to grow, both of them together as a team, into kingship and into prophecy, but that was cut short. And of course we know, and this is very important, Christ comes to forgive us our sins, bring us back into the presence of God, but here's the most important part, to reboot the process of maturing. All right, to reboot that process whereby we go from children as priests into kings, into being prophets. Let's look at it in Abraham's life. Again, I'm just trying to illustrate how this pattern repeats all through Scripture. And when you begin to notice it, you'll see it everywhere. Abraham, he begins and God says, leave, go. And what does Abraham do? He goes. He's a child. He's a servant. He trusts God. He obeys God. He does what God tells him to do. What does he do when he gets to the land? Anybody remember what he kind of repeatedly does all over the land? Is he sets up worship, right? He sets up altars where he calls on the name of God. And he's very simply learning to hear God's voice, learning to obey God, learning to trust God. And through all of that, God protects him. Now, this is a key idea that I want to stress here. Maturation always involves struggle. It always involves difficulty. If you look at Abraham's life, there's a lot of difficulties. There's famine in the land. His wife gets kidnapped by a king and taken into her harem twice. His nephew Lot gets kidnapped by kings. All kinds of things happen. There's all kinds of crisis, but all of this is necessary for his maturing. Okay? So as Abraham's story goes on, he kind of becomes a king, right? I mentioned a minute ago that his nephew Lot gets kidnapped. What does Abraham do? He gets 318 men in his entourage. He says, boys, strap on your swords. We're going to fight some kings. And he goes and rescues his nephew Lot. Now, this is very important about all of this. We might think priesthood has to do with only religious matters. But when you look through Scripture, God is very primarily interested in this world. Right? Abraham starts by obeying God, but it progresses to strapping on a sword and fighting. All right? And in various ways, it has to do with the real world. So he saves his nephew Lot. He has very difficult negotiations with neighbors, right? If you look at the real estate deal he did, it's a very touch and go, shrewd sort of negotiation to buy a piece of land to bury his dead. So he grew in responsibility. And he grew in shrewdness. All right? Abraham got wiser and wiser as he went along. And then finally, prophet. I think the turning point for the prophet in Abraham's life is Genesis chapter 18. You'll remember the three men show up. It's God. And they say, about this time next year, Sarah will have a child. And she laughs. And we have that whole scene. And then God goes on down to Sodom and says, well, you know what? Let's talk to Abraham and let's see what he has to say about this. Because we're going down here to judge Sodom, but let's bring Abraham into us because you know what? He's our friend. He's obeyed us. He's taken responsibility. He's grown, and he's going to teach his kids after him. So let's consult Abraham. That is the high privilege of friendship with God. All right, God included Abraham in on what he was doing and gave him a say in what he was doing. All right, so everybody following? Real quick, we could do this with various other people. Do it with Joseph. Right? How does Joseph start out after his brothers sell him? Well, he starts out with a calling. We should mention that. But then he starts out as a slave, right? Nothing but a slave, a prisoner and a slave. And he does good work. He obeys. He follows his master. But then what happens? He's given more responsibility. In fact, hey, you just take care of this whole thing here. And then here's another thing. And here's another thing. And then finally, how does he end? He's a prophet. He creates a whole new world. He gives life to the world through his words, through the plans that come from his mouth. That's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture of what God wants to do with each one of us, right? And he wants to take us, as the scripture says, from glory to glory. But the path from glory to glory is through struggle. Okay, we tell that story of Joseph, and it's a wonderful story, but that was a hard story. And there are many stretches of that story that probably felt like the end of the story to him. All right? Now, we mark the stages of our life by maybe certain dreams getting fulfilled, certain wishes happening, bucket list things happening. But God marks our story by our progress from one degree of maturity to another. That's the thing that the Father delights in us, is when he sees us progressing from one degree of maturity to another, sees us facing difficulty and with his grace moving through that difficulty and coming to a new place of responsibility. Amen? Amen. You could do it with Job. I won't do it with Job tonight, but I would encourage you to do it with Job. And you can sort of short circuit things. Look at the first two chapters of Job and look at the last two chapters of Job. It's not just a repeat. You know, it often looks like it's just a repeat. It gets a certain number of kids back and all that. It's not just a repeat. There's a maturing that happens. And I would suggest that's one of the primary things going on in the book of Job. Let me explain it. Why am I talking about this? Because we've been in Kings. Well, let me explain it at the national level. And then I'll just share a few things about the challenge for us in terms of maturing. So think about Israel at the national level. In the wilderness, under Moses, they were given the system of worship. All right. And this was the stage of childhood. This was the stage of obedience, of knowing boundaries, of knowing no, of knowing yes, knowing what they were supposed to do. And if you look at Leviticus, it's detailed instructions about everything, right? There's not freedom there. There's not, you guys just do whatever you want with worship. It'll be great. Okay? It's no, no. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. And so they had to trust God. They had to obey God in the details. They had to wait on God. All right? And Paul associates this period of time in Israel with them being minors, right? Israel was a minor. He was maturing, not just individuals, but his whole people. And at this stage, they were minors, and their responsibility here was to obey and trust. But God was taking them to a new level. Under Samuel, what happens? Okay, this is the next stage in their maturing process. He brings in the kingdom, okay? And the scripture speaks both negatively and positively about kings, but I think there's a positive side. God wanted them to now take on responsibility. And again, this is like children. He wanted Israel to now expand their responsibilities and have some independence and apply the things they'd learn in trust and obedience to all kinds of other areas of their life. There's struggle and mastery through all of this, all right? The picture of this for me is the time between David being anointed king the first time, right? And him finally being king over Israel and Judah. What did those years entail? Lots of struggle. All right, he was the king. He was destined to be that king. But like Joseph, he had to suffer many things before entering into his glory. All right, he had to wrestle. He had to wrestle with enemies inside and outside God's house. All right. And if I could give one final characterization of this period of time, it was learning to rule through serving. Okay, it was learning to use authority as service to the people over whom you rule. And again, think about where Saul went wrong. He went wrong when his authority was about him instead of about God and the people he served. Amen. The final stage is what we've been looking at in Kings. We have these kings, they start to rebel from God. The next stage in God's maturing process of Israel was to send prophets to them. All right? And there's even, within the prophets, there's kind of a progression. Everybody note this. Let's just start with Nathan. What does Nathan do? Nathan's words, little story Nathan tells, tears David down so that David can be raised up in repentance and restored, right? But imagine that. All right, that's the destroying of a world with a story. And that's the building up of a life with a story. So there's Nathan. It is the prophets are classically speaking truth to power. But then look as we go along, we get Elijah. Okay? Elijah was tasked with destroying the regime of Israel in the northern kingdom, right? And his words and his ministry destroy this whole dynasty so that there can be a new dynasty that's built up out of it. Right? So Elijah's kind of more powerful. He's more influential. But as we move along, we can go to Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah's task? Jeremiah's task was to use words and predict the absolute destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. You see how there's this sort of elevation, right? Elijah didn't write anything. Jeremiah did write something. All right? And I would say we could suggest a final stage of this sort of development is Daniel. Because what does Daniel do? Daniel and others in exile, what do? Daniel does the same thing, but with the nations, right? We've moved from Israel, we've moved from God's house, and we've moved out into the nations, all right? So Daniel's a prophet that does the same thing these guys did, but with these empires that are vastly bigger than Israel itself. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
This theme is through scripture, and I would suggest that God is absolutely obsessed with maturing his people. And we should think of it in all kinds of levels. I mean, as parents, I'm sure many of us are sitting here thinking, okay, yeah, this maps onto being a parent. You know, I think about these stages in parenthood. But it maps onto your individual discipleship, right? It maps onto your maturity as a Christian, right? Progressing through these stages. It maps onto us as a church, maturing through stages, right? And growing as God wants us to grow. And of course, we have to say that the culmination of Scripture is that Jesus is the mature man of God, right? He has progressed through priesthood, obedience. This is the most spectacular thing about Jesus. Well, one of the most spectacular things to me about Jesus' life is he just obeys two frail humans. He submits to them and honors them. right? I love the 18-year silent period between he went home with his parents and his public ministry, because he's just obeying his parents. It's priesthood, right? But he matures through all of this. He progressed, and this is the remarkable thing about the incarnation. The word of the Father, the eternal word of the Father, learned obedience through the things he suffered. Maturity always comes through struggle, even for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Maturity always comes through difficulty. Maturity always comes through wrestling. And I think maybe a primary reminder to us as a people is that as Americans, we've been trained to see suffering and struggle as the biggest enemy, and comfort and pleasure as the biggest goal. And God our Father has a much bigger picture in mind. Amen? And we need to learn to see difficulty and struggle and suffering as God's tool to mature his children. And not run away from it. Not second guess what God is doing in it. But believe that God is trying. Know that God is determined to conform us to the image of his Son through this suffering. He calls us again. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He gave the Holy Spirit so that he could reboot the maturing process in us. And I believe that process is meant to begin here and will go on eternally. We'll never end the maturing process. I think will come a time when that maturing won't be with pain, but here it will come with pain, suffering, difficulty, and wrestling. Amen? Let me give one last example. I wasn't going to do it, but let me go back to Jacob. Jacob, he appears before Pharaoh. Have you ever noticed this? He appears before Pharaoh towards the end of Genesis, and the Pharaoh asks him, "How old are you?" And he says, "Well, these are the years of my life, and man, they've been struggle. They've been evil and struggle." And I always thought he's complaining. But what's remarkable about that scene is that Jacob, this sheep herder, this goat herder, blesses Pharaoh. Now remember the thing about blessing? It is the superior blessing the inferior. And this old frail goat herd is declaring blessing on the greatest emperor on the planet at the time. And I think he's speaking to God worked through his life. And in particular, his wrestling with God, right? He wrestled with God, and out of that came this maturing, came this stage of prophecy in his life. Okay, this idea covers everything in life. I mean, it touches on everything. Think about music. What do you do when you're learning music, when you're learning an instrument? At the early stages, what do? Really tedious scales. Really tedious exercises, right? And then you progress to a certain kind of mastery when you give yourself to those disciplines. And you pay attention to all the great musicians. They will tell you they spent hours in the nuts and bolts territory. But then they move on to mastery. And then if they progress beyond that, they can move on to teaching others and empowering others to be given to the same kind of process. So let me say a few things about this process of maturing, and then I'll throw out a few questions that we can take with us from here. The first thing is just to remember there's a progression. Okay, there's a progression to Christian maturity. And we need to, in fact, one church father says, Christian perfection is to always be progressing, to not stop. Notice what Paul says, I don't think I've already attained. I'm not there yet. I press on. Okay? So it doesn't matter where you are, there's a next step that God has for you. Amen. Is that the same guys? All right. So second, you have to develop a mindset of growing, of maturing. You have to develop a mindset that from now until the time I die, and I don't mean now until retirement, I mean now until the time I die, God my Father is taking me every day deeper, every day more mature, every day a new challenge. All right? Now, the good thing about God our Father is he knows what we can take. All right, he doesn't give us lessons by his grace that we can't take. But we've got to develop a mindset that I want to cooperate with my Father as he matures me. And this is the key to James. Brethren, consider it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. James is not crazy. He understands that if you get that mindset, anxiety, difficulty, stress, roadblocks are things God is using to mature you. Amen? So it doesn't stop. It involves struggle. All right, the classic biblical case for this is the wilderness. God brought Israel into the wilderness to bring hardship on them, to bring difficulty on them, so that they could see what was in them and see it's not what was supposed to be, so he could take them on to the next place. And then finally, all of this is what relationship with Jesus Christ is about. It's growing up into the head. All right, if you read that passage from Ephesians that we began with, Paul says, listen, we want every member to mature. Okay? Everybody's at a different level of maturity, and maybe everybody has a different, their maturity looks different. But nobody's meant to stop. There's no retirement from maturing. Amen? And maybe this is one of the saddest things, I think, in the Christian world, is that elderly people of God don't see themselves moving into a new, deeper phase of importance and influence in the Christian life, right? That used to be the way people thought, instead of sort of disappearing, all right? So here's some questions to consider and to use maybe in home group. First is simply, are you progressing? Or have you been at the same place? Or has God brought a place where you were to struggle and learn with his grace a lesson and you keep having to learn it? Does that make sense? I mean, some people, they have to make the same mistake so many times before they finally go, oh, this is what I'm supposed to learn. So the question is, are you progressing? I guess I gave away the second question. Are you stuck? Are you not progressing, or did you skip a step? You know, God, I mean, it's like math. You can't just skip a lesson that he wants to do. Skip obedience, right? Skip understanding his boundaries and move on. Not do that, right? So sometimes there's remedial work to do, right? Third question, do you shrink from struggling and suffering? Okay, again, I don't think this is, it's a mindset that God my Father is good, that everything he has in store for me is good, and that he can use everything in my life to deepen me, strengthen me, make me wiser, make me more like his son Jesus. And so we might face something and go, oh, Father, this is really hard, but you know what? Nevertheless, your will be done. Right? David struggled. David had difficulties because he was going to be king, and it made him a better king. Number four, are you a priest, a king, or a prophet? All right, it's kind of worthwhile to see maybe where you are in your Christian walk, maybe where you map onto those things. Are you at the stage of, you know what, I just need to meet with God regularly, I need to obey him in every way I know how, I need to understand his boundaries, or have you moved on to him giving you responsibilities? And then finally, and this might be the most important, all of these questions, related to all these questions, how do you know? Does that make sense? Now, I'll just give you a quick tip. God gives the body to help you know. God gives the people you walk with to help you know. Sometimes we think we're further along than we are. We have our friends to say, no, Chad, that's not the case. Sometimes we think we're nowhere and people can say, no, 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 look, this is where you've had some genuine victories. Let's move on to the next thing. Does that make sense? So the question is, are you maturing? Or have you had to, has God constantly trying to teach you something and you're not learning it? And then lastly, how do you know?